Good morning. That was a very warm, wonderful welcome. I appreciated that. You realise when you stand here, you have a full span to try and get from Jill all the way over to sort of Ruth. So hopefully I will include you all as we go through this morning. So we're continuing with our theme. It's up here, identity in Christ. And you can pop back one if you may. It jumped ahead. Yes, our identity in Christ. We're doing a series, for those of you who might not realise that that's what we're doing. And we've covered in the last couple of weeks, Matt looked at I am new. Last week we had Graham and he looked at I am a saint. And so following on from that, we're looking at being a child of God. I am a child of God, which is great. And you'll find out even more why it is brilliant. If you could move that on to the next slide. So there we go, that's what we've been looking at, our identity in Christ. You get a bit of a free look at what's coming ahead, which is great, isn't it? But we're focusing on I'm a child of God. So why don't we start by looking at Romans 8, verse 14 to 17. It'll come up on the slide. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you receive God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And now we can call him Abba Father, for his Spirit joins our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. So we're adopted as his own children. There's nothing negative at all about our spiritual adoption. Having God now as our perfect heavenly Father is just about the greatest thing, and it's the highest blessing in the universe. So if we are now in Christ, we are sons and daughters of God. So let's look at the implications of what it is like to be outside Christ. So if we were outside of Christ, we had an old identity. We were like spiritual orphans. We were rejected. We were insecure. We were isolated and alone. But God did something wonderful. He didn't leave us in the orphanage of our sin, but he came personally to sort it out. He came in the person of his Son to rescue us. He sent Christ to pay the price for us, that we might be sons and daughters of the living God. And now in Christ, my whole identity has changed. I am now a son of God. We are now children and heirs. It's amazing. So, why don't we say it together? In Christ, I am a child of God. In Christ, I am a child of God. And I tell you, you're going to find out more why that is brilliant. 1 John 3 verse 1, how great is the love that God has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. That's what we are. It's amazing, it's a privilege to be the children of God. So what does it actually mean to be a child of God? I want us to be able to go home today with something that will change maybe your viewpoint of what that actually means, what you might have conjured up that means. So we're going to use a little illustration of a hand. You might want to have a little look at your own. And we're going to work through our hand as a whole, as the revelation of who we are in Christ. So if we have in the center, my Father, it's like we're in the palm of his hands. He is at the center. And every digit we're going to work through briefly is a revelation of what it means to have God as our Father and the wonder of us being his children. So our thumb. Give it a little wiggle. My Father, he chose me. One of the worst effects of our old identity, our fallen identity, is a sense of spiritual rejection. There is something lurking around that people fundamentally don't feel wanted, loved, or accepted. But this is gloriously reversed through our spiritual adoption of sons and daughters of the living God. I love this bit. Listen to this. Little story. A class of children were discussing a picture of a family. One little boy in the picture had different coloured hair from the other members of the family. And one child suggested that maybe he was adopted. And a little girl said, oh, I know all about adoption because I was adopted. What does it mean to be adopted? Asked another child. It means, says the girl, that you grew in your mummy's heart instead of your mummy's tummy. God didn't think of you when you became a Christian. He had a plan for you to be his own. The Bible says, before the creation of the world, that's how loved and valued you are by your Heavenly Father. So a paraphrased version of Ephesians 1:4-6. Long before he held down earth's foundation, he had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of his love. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Christ Jesus. What pleasure he took in planning this. So here we have a loving Father planning before the creation of the world in the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to adopt us and gather us into his family, his church to himself. I think we need to get our minds renewed to how much in the heart and mind of God you are valued, how special. Because in Christ, he chose for you to know him. He chose for you to come into relationship with him. But he didn't just stop there. He put the plan into effect by Jesus coming to die and to pay the ultimate price. That's how valuable you are. God gave the life of his very own son so that you might be his son and daughter. The idea that God has chosen us in Christ, I think it does something really deep to know that we are loved and valued that much that he chose us. So that was our thumb. Number two, our forefinger, if that's what it's called. My Father helps me. So we might have experienced different views of our dad as we were growing up. Some of us may have had a bit of a hands-off dad, maybe uninvolved or distant. Some might have a very hands-on dad in there all the time. Well, our Heavenly Father is definitely the latter. He is a very hands-on dad. He is a father who actively helps us with every aspect of our lives. And of course, he's a perfect dad. And he's not only got all the love we need, but all the power and resources we need to actually make a difference. So how does God help us? Well, I believe he brings his Holy Spirit within us to live on the inside of us. Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. I will not leave you like orphans. I will come back. Isn't it great that we're not orphans? We have Jesus as our older brother and God the Father present with us by the Holy Spirit. So if you ever feel alone, vulnerable, fearful, let's just remember we have an amazing dad, our Father in heaven, who is here by Spirit. I think that means we can have an attitude where we can conquer, I'd say, all things. So what does the Father do? Firstly, the Father helps me by giving me spiritual direction. In John 14:16, the primary role of the Holy Spirit is to lead us into truth. Truth about who Jesus is. Also, he wants to reveal to us his best plans for us. I'm glad I have a Father who has a best plan for me. We have a perfect dad who is the total source of wisdom and counsel. He wants to guide and lead us into green pastures and beside still waters. What an amazing dad we have. He gives me spiritual direction, but also spiritual protection. He helps me against my enemies. And how many of us can think of times when we've been fearful, when intimidation can come against us, anxiety possibly getting a grip on us? But the great news is our dad is a powerful dad. Our God is bigger than any other, and our Father is stronger than any other. And you're just going to watch for a moment a little lion, and you'll see it from the film, you'll know him. He's young Simba, and he's facing his enemies, the lovely hyenas. Let's just watch this. How cool is that? I'm glad that I haven't got one of those inefficient little, well, mine is insufficient, my little raw. But actually God's raw, like his Father there, is mightier than any activity that can come against me. God, who gives me spiritual protection and spiritual direction, thirdly, he comes to provide for my material needs. If you think back to your original identity, what was Adam like? Oh no, it's got a recession on. Oh no. Oh no. There wasn't a recession in the garden. God's intention was not for us to be worried about material needs. Adam still had to work the garden. God expects us to be productive with our lives. If your child at the age of 3 was coming at you being anxious about the mortgage, I'd probably be saying you've taught them a little wrong and you've probably given them too much information too soon. We are not to be childish, but we are supposed to be childlike in trusting our Father. Right in the Sermon of the Mount, Jesus wants to lay on really strongly, we should not put our faith in stuff and the world system. Let's look at Matthew 6, verse 32. Your Heavenly Father knows all of your needs. We have a glorious Heavenly Father who promised to take care of his children. In verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Put God and his things first. Don't run after the world system, and all these things will be added to you as well. This anxiety that came in through the fall, the lack and the fear, well, in this, the promise is really clear. Our God will meet all your needs. He helps us, he gives us spiritual direction, spiritual protection, and he brings provision and peace into our lives. So on number 3 of our little fingers, my Father inspires me to reach the greatness of my destiny. You've probably sometimes heard of the little phrase, pushy parents. They impose their agenda onto their children rather than really wanting possibly the best for them. However, a good parent will want to inspire his or her child to reach their best. There's something very inspiring about our Father God. I read a story about a headmaster of a school for challenging boys. There was one particular boy that they could not reform him whatever they tried. And they called the boy into the office, sat him down. Look, we have tried all different techniques. We've tried punishing you when you've done wrong. We've tried rewarding you when you've done right. But nothing seems to work. One last thing. I'm going to adopt you. I'm going to be your father, and you will become my son. Now, the person telling this story said this, if you told me from this moment that that boy lived a perfect life, well, I would be telling you a lie. But if I said he wanted to, I would be telling you the truth. That is what God has done for us. When the schoolmaster, the law, couldn't bring us to righteousness, but just showed us our need of help, that is what the law does. It leads us to Christ because it makes us realize that we cannot keep the law. There's nothing wrong with it, but we can't keep it. But God has a better solution for our holiness. He takes us into his family and changes our nature and identity and gives us a far higher goal in life of imitating him. His Spirit of the Father comes on the inside of us. Our very nature gets changed. Woo! When we become a Christian. It is the nature and likeness of Jesus, and our long-term destiny is to become like him. Knowing you are a child of God, it is essential foundation and inspiration of becoming more like him. In Ephesians 5, verse 1, be imitators, mimics, therefore, as dearly loved children. So the goal of the Christian life is to become like the Father by the power of the Spirit. If I go off track, I have a Father who loves us enough to discipline me, but not punish me, but discipline me to come back to him and back on track. In Hebrews 12, part of our God's fatherly care over us is to discipline us. It's not in wrath or wrath, but in love to bring us to a place that is best for us. So if I see, like, my son Joel wanting to run off a big cliff, what am I going to do? Am I just going to allow him to do it? Oh, it's all right, Joel. I hope I won't do this. I love you. You do what you want. No, God is not an uninvolved and uncaring dad. He loves us too much for us to wreck our lives. Our Father loves us. He inspires us by his example. He will discipline us in his kindness and goodness. And he has a very high destiny and calling for all of us. Romans 8, verse 29. God predestined us to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. Our Father is inspirational. He inspires us to reach the greatness of our destiny. So what's the first three that we've done? Our Father chose me. Our Father, or my Father, helps me. And he inspires me. So fourthly, my Father listens to me. For those of you who don't know, we have a lovely daughter. She was stood down here, and she's quite chatty. She's a chatty little one. She's always got something to say. I think she'll always, probably that's her personality, she'll have something to talk about. She constantly talks about all sorts of things, shares things, questions things. I'm not quite sure how good a parent we are as to listen all the time. I think sometimes we possibly switch off. Don't really want to, but we sometimes do. She does go on, doesn't she? She's ace. We love her to pieces. Well, guess what? We might switch off, but Heavenly Father doesn't switch off when we're talking to him. He's a patient listener. Not only does he listen to us, but when we talk to him and we bring our life challenges to him, unlike the best parent in the world, he has the power to change things. He can do something. He is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or think. He is Almighty God. So if we return to Matthew chapter 6, back on the Sermon on the Mount, where it's looking at teaching on prayer, when you pray, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. So when we pray to God, we come to him as Father. He listens to you. He cares for you. He knows everything about you. Think about it. He knows how many hairs are on your head. And for some of you, that's an easier job at counting them. I've got lots of hair. Matthew is suffering in that area. It's a harder job for God for me, but not for him. He knows exactly what you're going through, and yet he still invites you to bring your requests to God. We can talk to him. We can come before the highest ruler in the universe anytime, any day, anywhere, and about anything. I love this. We have an audience with our Heavenly Father. Are you glad you have a Father God who listens to you? And he does. He really does. He is a Father God who is not distant. He's intimate. He's involved. He can be close. And how close? Well, I know this is Janet's favourite thing at the moment. We have access into his throne because of what Jesus did. But secondly, he is the basis of our intimacy. Let's look at Romans 8, 15 to 16. You have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father, for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. It's a repeat of what we said earlier. So God wants to address him with intimacy. Our Father listens to us. So why don't you just give me a high five to know that you're still alive and awake? It's our fifth. My Father delights in me. Oh, real. The great thing is we not only talk to the Father, but the Father talks to us. The Father delights in me. Let's listen to this Old Testament promise. If it was true then, I certainly believe it's true now. In Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. So I don't know what your picture of God is sometimes. Stern, maybe, distant, cold. Well, this isn't a picture of that. It's a picture of a celebrating dad. And do you have that picture, particularly maybe in worship, of your Father rejoicing over us? The Father is singing over you because you are his delight. Why would you not be his delight when before the creation of the world, he chose you? And he took the ultimate art of sacrifice to send Jesus to pay the highest price to rescue you. And he placed his own very spirit on the inside of you and is planning on you to be with him in eternity, sharing his inheritance. Why would he not delight in you? I believe God wants us to really grasp hold of these truths. Just how amazing it is that we have a brand new identity in Christ. We are beloved sons and daughters in him. And how beloved are we? Well, as beloved as Jesus is. You enter in to the same relationship that God the Father has had, is having, and always will be having with Jesus. We are in Christ. It's in Christ that we enter the really intimate, glorious, protective, secure relationship. The celebratory relationship of the Father and the Son. Because we are in the Son. He chose us to be in the Son. He placed us in the Son. And when we became Christians, we will be in him forever. Graham read last week, it's coming up. Why don't we read this together? Is it large enough? I think it is. So it's Romans 8, verses 38 to 39. For I am convinced that nothing from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither our fears of today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above, earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen. Pretty amazing. Let's just pop the hand back up. So we're children of God. Why don't you just for a moment maybe read those or speak them in your head. My Father chose me. My Father helps me. My Father inspires me to reach the greatness of my destiny. My Father listens to me. My Father delights in me. In Christ, we are children of God.